In India, conflicts between mothers-in-law and daughters-in-law abound. In India, conflicts between mothers-in-law and daughters-in-law abound. In fact, this conflict is so common that we have television serials made on this theme. I remember when I was growing up, there was this television serial called Tutu Meme. The entire serial was dedicated to this theme. And in every episode, they showed how a daughter-in-law and a mother-in-law found ways to fight with each other. It seems to me that in our country, people believe that a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law can never get along, that they always have to be at each other's throat. This is what the world tells us. This is what our country tells us. But in Scripture, you see a very different thing. Not that there are no mother-in-law, daughter-in-law conflicts. There are. But in Scripture, you also see a harmonious relationship between a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. And that's what we are seeing here in this book of Ruth. In this book of Ruth, we see a very devoted daughter-in-law. And that daughter-in-law is Ruth. She is so devoted to her mother-in-law, Naomi, that she leaves her father, she leaves her mother, she leaves her native land, and she comes to a land which she has not known before. She comes all the way from the land of Moab to the land of Judah, to the land of Bethlehem. And not only does she come to the land of Bethlehem, she also takes initiative. She steps out in faith at great risk to herself. That's what we saw last week. She stepped out in faith and she wanted to glean. Why did she want to glean? Because she wanted to provide for herself and to her mother-in-law. She didn't want her mother-in-law to die in poverty. So she stepped out in faith. And in fact, God blessed her stepping out in faith. God led her to Boaz's field, and Boaz gave her an abundance. Ruth had an abundance. She had so much food that she was able to provide for her mother-in-law. She had collected so much grain that it was one ephah of barley, which was going to sustain them for an entire month. And because of the favor which God had shown to Ruth, Naomi was getting revived. Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, was getting revived. Immediately her eyes lit up and she said, "Who showed you this kind of kindness? Who is that man who showed you this kind of kindness?" And she says, "It is none other than Boaz." And then Naomi says, "Boaz, this man is one of our close relatives. He is one of our redeemers." And then she says, "Be close to this man. Work only in his field. Glean only in his field." You know, earlier when Ruth was leaving the house in the morning, Naomi didn't say that. She was not too concerned for Ruth's safety. But in the afternoon, or perhaps in the evening when Ruth came back, all of a sudden she got concerned about Ruth's safety. Which shows that Naomi was getting revived. You know, here is a story of a daughter-in-law influencing her mother-in-law to greater godliness. Here is a story of a daughter-in-law and a mother-in-law being in love with each other. And we see that they influence each other so much that now the mother-in-law is going to start acting like the daughter-in-law. In the previous chapter, as I just told you, Ruth was the one who took the initiative, right? She was the one who stepped out in faith at great danger to herself. She could have been easily sexually assaulted. But she still went out. She took initiative. She took risk. And now it is Naomi's turn to do that. Today, Naomi is the one who is going to take initiative. Today, Naomi is the one who is going to take risk in order to bless Ruth. She wants to bless Ruth, just like how Ruth wanted to bless Naomi in the previous chapter. So here, Naomi comes up with a daring plan. She comes up with an ingenious plan. And that's the plan that we are going to look as we consider the first 5 verses of this chapter. Now, before we launch into the first 5 verses of this chapter, I must tell you that the events of this chapter are separated from the events of the previous chapter by something like 3 to 4 months. Because the events of the previous chapter took place at the beginning of barley harvest. But the events of this chapter are taking place towards the end of the barley harvest, and we find the mention of Boaz winnowing. Winnowing is that process where you separate the grain from the chaff, and that happens towards the end of the harvest season. So the events of this chapter are separated from the events of the previous chapter by something like 2 to 3 months. And during these months, Ruth has been going to Boaz's field. Ruth has been going to Boaz's field, and Ruth has been gleaning. Ruth has been picking up grains from Boaz's field, and Boaz has generously allowed Ruth to do that. And so it doesn't look like that Ruth and Naomi are in dire straits. It's not that they are starving, not at all. Because of Boaz's generosity, Ruth and Naomi are well provided. But during these months, Boaz does not make a marriage proposal to Ruth. During these months, Boaz does not make a marriage proposal to Ruth, even though Boaz is one of the redeemers of Naomi's family. See, last time, or 2 weeks ago, when I told you about this concept of levirate marriage, I told you that if a person died in Israel, the brother of that person was obliged to marry his living sister-in-law so that he can raise an offspring for his dead brother. He was obliged to do that. But it looks like that this obligation was also expected of extended relatives. Maybe the word obligation is the wrong word. Perhaps they were generally expected to do that, but it was not obligatory on them. So if you had an uncle or a granduncle or you had a distant relative, even he was expected to redeem, but it was not obligatory on his part. He could choose to do it or he may not do it. But if it was a brother, he has to do it. He has to marry his sister-in-law who has lost her husband. Now it looks like Naomi wanted Boaz to marry Ruth. Because Boaz was one of the kinsmen redeemer. He was one of the redeemers. He was related to Naomi. And so he could enable the line of Elimelech to continue. But he did not do that. Every day Boaz met Ruth. Ruth kept on going to Boaz's field to glean. But Boaz did not come up with any marriage proposal. And it looks like Naomi got a little impatient. Naomi wanted to break this impasse. She wanted to get her daughter-in-law married. And so she comes up with an ingenious plan. She comes up with a daring plan, and she tells her daughter-in-law, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you?" Or in our day and age, we will put it this way, "Should I not seek that you be settled in life? You know, you've come all the way from the land of Moab, and you are living with me here, and you have a measure of protection till the time I'm alive, but after I die, who is going to protect you? You have no male support, and therefore you must get married. I want to find an husband for you. You have to get settled in life." And so, like every good mother, she wants to do some matchmaking. And she gets onto a matchmaking plan here. And look at her daring plan. She comes up with a great plan. She says, "You know, isn't Boaz one of our redeemers? Isn't he closely related to us? Shouldn't he actually get married to you? Now let me push him. Let me push him to get married to you. Let me come up with this plan, and you please execute this plan." And so she tells Ruth, "Look, today Boaz is winnowing in the threshing floor. I want you to wash yourself. I want you to anoint yourself with oil. I want you to put on your best dress, put on a cloak, and go to that threshing floor in the evening. But don't make yourself known to Boaz immediately. Wait for him. Let him eat and drink, and let him sleep. And once he sleeps, and once he's fast asleep, then go near to him, approach him, and then uncover his feet. and lie near his feet. Lie down there, and he will get up, and he will tell you what you must do. So this is the daring plan that she comes up with. Now, of course, there are elements of this plan with which we will feel uncomfortable, right? There are elements of this plan with which all of us living in 21st century, all of us modern-day Christians, we are going to feel uncomfortable. We may have questions like this. Why is Naomi sending Ruth in the middle of the night? What if she had woken up the wrong man? If she had woken up the wrong man, immediately her reputation will be tarnished. She would be thought of as a prostitute and she would be asked to go back to the land of Moab. Gone. Naomi also would lose her reputation, right? It's a big risk. And the other thing which we need to remember is that as she goes to wake up Boaz, it could be that they could have fallen into sexual sin. They could have easily been gripped by sexual temptations, and they could have fallen into sexual sin. Now, why did Naomi not think of all of these things? Why is she coming up with such a daring plan? Now, there are no easy answers for all of these things. There are no easy answers for all of these things. And one thing we have to keep in mind is that the author of the book of Ruth does not bother to answer these questions. He is simply not asking these questions, and so we cannot make the book of Ruth to answer questions which he does not ask. The best that we can answer is this. Naomi was supremely confident that God will guide Ruth to the right person. Naomi was supremely confident that God will guide Ruth to the right person, that she will not be waking up the wrong person and lose her reputation. And she was also supremely confident of the personal integrity of both Ruth and Boaz, that she knew that Boaz will not take advantage of Ruth, that they both will not fall into sexual temptations. So she was willing to take some risk, and she took this initiative and she came up with this daring plan. Now, will I recommend any one of you to have a similar plan in order to do some matchmaking? Obviously not. You know, no mother should do this. Please, you know, sometimes when you watch wrestling matches, they say, don't try this at home. This is one of those scripture passages. Don't try this at home. If you want to propose someone, don't do this. Okay, don't do it this way. Now, not everything which is written in a historical narrative needs to be followed to the T. We need to keep that in mind. We have to always compare historical narratives to teaching texts of the Bible. And nowhere in the teaching texts of the Bible are we commanded to make, you know, proposals like this or to do matchmaking in this way. This was a daring plan that Naomi came up with once in redemptive history, and God was pleased to bless that plan. And if you come to the elders with this plan, we will not bless it. We will not approve it. But this is an unrepeatable incident in redemptive history, which God blessed. So we must not find fault with Naomi. Why did she come up with this plan? This is such a poor plan, and, you know, castigate her. We must not do that, but rather we must learn something from Naomi. And what we must learn from Naomi is her initiative and her willingness to take risk. She took initiative. My daughter, should I not seek a place of rest for you? My daughter, should I not seek that you be settled in life? She cared for Ruth and she took initiative. And in a similar way, brothers and sisters, you need to take initiative. You see someone suffering in the church and you see that nobody else knows that person's suffering, but God has revealed it to you. You are burdened for that person. You need to take initiative and you need to lessen the suffering of that person. Perhaps you need to go to that person, pray with that person, counsel that person, minister the word of God to that person. Or if you are unable to do that, you need to lead that person to the elders of the church. But you need to take initiative, just like how Naomi took initiative to comfort Ruth, to find a place of rest for Ruth, to find a husband for Ruth. So that's what we must learn from Naomi. And the other thing which we must learn from Naomi is her willingness to take risk. She took risk for the Lord. Of course, this plan was laden with a lot of danger. At any point of time, this plan could have gone awry. But she was willing to run the risk because she wanted to do something for Ruth. And sometimes we as the people of God may be called to take risks for the Lord. Maybe God, as he may call us as a church, as a corporate body, to take risk for him. Maybe we will have to plant a church in Uttar Pradesh in the future. Maybe one of you needs to be the church planter for that church. Are you willing to take that risk for the Lord? God may call us as a church, as a corporate body, to take some risks. He may also call you individuals to take some risks. You know, God may have shown you a person with whom God says you have to share the gospel. God is giving you a burden. He is giving you a burden in your heart that you must share the gospel with that person. And you are giving excuses. You are saying, Lord, I don't want to share the gospel with that person because what if I don't share the gospel properly? What if he embarrasses me? What if I look like a fool before him? Lord, this is not the right time. I don't want to share. What will other people think? And you may give all of these excuses and you may never share the gospel with that person. And that is where you need to run the risk and you need to say, Lord, I'm going to prepare myself. I'm going to rehearse how to share the gospel. I'm going to consult my elders, but I'm going to do it. It doesn't matter if I'm embarrassed. It doesn't matter if I appear foolish before that person. It doesn't matter if other people make fun of me. I am just going to go and I am going to share the gospel. And God usually blesses such people. In fact, not usually, all the time He blesses those people who are willing to take a risk for him. If you take a risk for the Lord, prayerfully, God will bless you. And God will enable you to share your faith with that person, whether it be a friend, whether it be a relative, whether it be your colleague. We can't always play it safe. Somewhere we have to take risk, right? That's what we should learn from Naomi. Naomi took initiative and Naomi took risk. Now let's see how the story pans out. So Ruth says, I'm going to do all that you have commanded me to do. So Ruth goes. She's a daring woman as well. She is a match for Naomi. So she goes. She goes, perhaps late in the evening, she washes herself, she anoints herself with oil, and she puts on her best dress, and she goes. And she goes in the evening, and she waits. She does not reveal herself to Boaz immediately. She waits for him to eat and drink, and to lie down and sleep. Perhaps Boaz has started snoring now. And she knows, this is the time. This is the time. I'm going to go. And she goes and she uncovers his feet. Now it looks like Boaz was wearing a long robe. Perhaps that was the costume of that day. So he was wearing a long robe. He was sleeping. And she uncovers his feet. And she lies down perpendicular to him. And she waits. She executes the plan of her mother-in-law to the T. And it looks like it was a cold night that day, you know, perhaps a breezy night, and the wind was blowing, the breeze was blowing, and the breeze started blowing on his feet, which was exposed. And Boaz is feeling uncomfortable. You know, he turns this side and that side, and he says, man, I've got to cover my feet. So he gets up and he tries to cover his feet, and lo and behold, this woman. And you can only imagine what he must have gone through at that point of time. He must have been shocked. Who in the world are you? Perhaps he must have given a shriek. What? Who are you? In fact, he does ask, who are you? And Ruth says, I am Ruth, your servant. I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over me, for you are a redeemer. You know, literally, some translations put it this way. Spread the corner of your garment over me because you are a redeemer. Now earlier, you know, Boaz had said to Ruth, you know, everything has been told me, what you have done for your mother-in-law, how you have come from a faraway country, you have left your father, your mother, your native land, and you have come to a land which you have not known. And he says, may a full blessing be given to you by God, the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come. So he pronounces a blessing on her in chapter 2, and here Ruth is saying, well, of course I have come under the wings of Yahweh, but I will come under his wings fully if you take me under your wings. She is saying, fulfill your promise. You said, God is going to bless me fully. Well, you are the instrument through which God is going to bless me fully. So when she says, cover me with the corner of your garment, what she is doing is, she is proposing marriage. She is proposing marriage. She is a typical Eastern woman. You know, when I was in the U.S., it was always the norm that the man has to propose to the woman. But in India, I often see it is the other way around. The woman is the one who proposes to the man, and she is true to an Eastern woman. And here, she is bold, and she proposes to this man. She proposes to this man. Because it looks like in those cultures, you know, if a man covered a woman with the corner of his garment, that was the way by which he was saying, I'm going to marry you. So here, Ruth is saying to Boaz, please marry me. Please cover me with the corner of your garment. Now, Boaz's reaction is amazing. Boaz's reaction is quite amazing. What would you have done if you were in Boaz's place? Perhaps you would have shouted, what in the world are you doing? Get back home. You know, my reputation is going to be tarnished. People are going to think of you as a prostitute, and they are going to think that I'm an indecent man. Get lost. I'm never going to get married to you. Done with you. Tomorrow I'm going to get a train ticket for Moab, and you're going to be sent packing. Most of us would have said that. Because most of us would care for our reputation, right? But Boaz does not say that. Boaz's response is very amazing. He says, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You see, he calls her daughter. It looks like Boaz was almost 20 years older to Ruth. He was of Naomi's generation. He was not of Ruth's generation. He was of Naomi's generation, and he calls her daughter. He says, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. And then he says, for this act of kindness is greater than your former kindness. This act of kindness that you have done is greater than your former kindness. Now, what does he mean by that? Which former kindness is he referring to? The former kindness that he is referring to is Ruth leaving Moab and coming to the land of Bethlehem. She leaving her home country, her father and her mother, and joining Naomi and being in the land of Bethlehem and settling down there. That is the act of kindness to which he is referring. He is saying that act of kindness was very great. But now he's saying this act of kindness is even greater. The fact that you are proposing to me, this is a greater act of kindness. Now, why is that? You know, Boaz himself gives a reason. Because you did not go after other young men, whether poor or rich. You did not go after other young men, whether poor or rich. You could have easily gone after another young man who is rich. You could have married him. You see, by this time, Ruth was well known in the town of Bethlehem. Her reputation was increasing. People knew that she had come all the way from Moab and she had joined Naomi. And she was working in Boaz's field every day. There were a lot of eligible bachelors there. And people were respecting her. She had become an almost Israelite. And so she could have had a lot of proposals from other young men. And she could have married another young man who was rich. Or she could have gone for looks and she could have said, that man is looking good. Even though he's not very rich, I'm going to marry that young man. But no, she does not do that. She chooses this man who is 20 years older to her. He is perhaps not very good looking. Perhaps he has a big beard. He is the age of her father. And she chooses him and she says, cover me with the corner of your garment, for you are a redeemer. I want to get married to you. And Boaz is mighty impressed. Boaz is saying, you did not choose other people, even though you could have chosen them. You could have chosen a handsome young man. But instead, you chose a father figure like me to get married to me. Certainly, you are not getting married to me for my looks. That's what he is saying. But you see, he is not impressed merely by this. It's not that Boaz feels very flattered. And he says, oh, you chose me, you're going to get married to me. That's not the only reason. In fact, he appreciates that. But there is a reason more than that for which he is impressed. And that is, she calls Boaz a redeemer. You know, Ruth wanted to get married to Boaz ultimately because she wanted the line of Elimelech to continue. She wanted to give her mother-in-law an heir. She was devoted to Naomi. She was devoted to the line of Elimelech. And it is that devotion to Naomi, that devotion to the line of Elimelech, which impresses Boaz completely. And he says, "You are indeed a godly woman." You know, Ruth's devotion to Naomi and Ruth's devotion to the line of Elimelech is ultimately a picture of her devotion to the kingdom of God. Ruth's devotion to Naomi and Ruth's devotion to the line of Elimelech is ultimately a picture of her devotion to the kingdom of God. Why? Because it is through the line of Elimelech came King David. And ultimately, through King David came who? The Lord Jesus Christ. So you can say that ultimately Ruth was seeking the kingdom of God by seeking the good of Naomi, by seeking the good for the line of Elimelech. She was ultimately seeking the good of the kingdom of God. She was a person who sought God's kingdom and his righteousness first. And that is why Boaz is impressed. Boaz looked at the inner beauty of the heart. He did not look at her outward beauty. He looked at the inner beauty of her heart and he said, "Here is a woman who loves God and who seeks God and his kingdom with all her soul, might, heart, and strength. And I am very privileged to get married to her." Ruth was devoted to the kingdom of God. Are you devoted to the kingdom of God? That's the question. You should be devoted to the kingdom of God, brothers and sisters. That's the main message that I have for you from this chapter 3. Here you see Ruth's devotion shining through. She's ultimately devoted to the kingdom of God, and you should be devoted to the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be devoted to the kingdom of God? Well, if you are devoted to the kingdom of God, you may have to give up a lot of things. If you are devoted to the kingdom of God, you may have to give up that lucrative job which steals your time away from the church because you want to prioritize coming to church. You want to prioritize being with God's people. If you want to be devoted to the kingdom of God, you may have to give up that personal hobby which robs you of your time from that Bible study. If you want to be devoted to the kingdom of God, you need to give up that personal pleasure for entertainment. And you need to spend time with others, counseling them, praying with them. You need to make sacrifices. That's what it means to be devoted to the kingdom of God. You need to deny yourself, take up the cross and follow Jesus and keep the kingdom of God front and center in your mind. You know, someone has said, whatever consumes your mind controls your life. Whatever consumes your mind controls your life. Now, if you are consumed by the desire to make money, then that will control your life, correct? Every day you will make decisions based on that overarching purpose that you have in your life. Your desire, your overarching desire, your consuming desire is to make money, become rich, and therefore you will make everyday decisions like keeping in step with that overarching purpose. Perhaps you will not give a lot to the church. Perhaps you will not even bother coming to church because you want to make as much money as you possibly can. Similarly, if your desire is to travel around the world and to see all of the places in the world and to enjoy yourself, then you are going to act according to that overarching purpose. Whatever consumes your mind controls your life. And your everyday decision is going to be based on that. Again, you may be setting aside money for your trip, say, to another country. And you may be very stingy when it comes to the church. Each one of you are consumed by some desire. You need to ask what that desire is. What is the consuming desire of your life? Because whatever consumes your mind, that's what controls your life. And what consumed Jesus' mind? Do you know what consumed Jesus' mind? We read that in John chapter 2. The zeal for your house consumes me. That's what Jesus says. The zeal for God's house consumed Jesus, and that directed his life. And don't you want to be consumed by the same desire, by that same zeal which consumed your Lord? If you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then whatever consumed the Lord Jesus Christ, the same thing should consume you. And you need to be devoted to the kingdom of God. Beloved brothers and sisters, this is the main message which comes to us from this chapter. Be devoted to the kingdom of God. Just like how Ruth was devoted to the kingdom of God. Let the kingdom of God consume your mind. You are going to live only 70 years, 80 years, that's all. This is the only time you've got. What are you wasting your life on? Is it money? Is it pleasure? Is it something else? 80 years and after that you are gone. Some of us won't even live for 80 years. Perhaps 70, perhaps 60. What is your life for? What is the consuming desire of your life? Whatever consumes your mind controls your life. Be devoted to the kingdom of God, brothers and sisters. Let's look at how the story pans out further. Now, after Ruth has proposed to Boaz, and I told you Boaz is mighty impressed. Not so much that Ruth wants to get married to him, but ultimately Ruth wants to propagate, to preserve the line of Elimelech and to give an offspring to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And so Boaz says to Ruth, I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure that you are redeemed, to make sure that you are married. But then there is a twist in the story. He says, you see, I am not the closest redeemer. There is another person who is closer to Naomi than I am. And I cannot violate his rights. So tomorrow I'm going to go and talk to him. And I'm going to ask him to redeem you. If he redeems you, great. If he does not redeem you, then I myself will redeem you. Now I think Boaz was quite confident that that guy is not going to redeem Ruth. But you see the personal integrity of Boaz here. He does not want to violate another person's right. He does not want to violate another person's right. And it is because of this kind of personal integrity that Naomi felt safe to send Ruth all the way to Boaz, because she knew that Boaz is not going to take advantage of him, her. And so Boaz's personal integrity shines through here. And then Boaz says, remain here for the rest of the night. Now again, you would question, why in the world does Boaz want Ruth to remain with him for the rest of the night? Why not send her home? Well, there are two reasons why he does not send her home immediately. The reason he does not send her home immediately is because if Ruth ventures out and she starts going back to her home, what will happen? She may easily be sexually assaulted. If in the morning she had the danger of being sexually assaulted, how much more in the night? She can easily be sexually assaulted. So he does not want her to go back home in the dead of the night. And the other thing is, he does not want her to go back home in the dead of the night, and he doesn't want to accompany her, because if he accompanies her, then his reputation may be tarnished and Ruth's reputation may be tarnished. People may say that you are doing something mischievous. Boaz, you are an ungodly man. Ruth, you are an ungodly woman. And the legal process that he has to undertake for Ruth the next morning, he has to go and talk to this kinsman redeemer and he has to win the right of redemption, that legal process may be undermined. And so he does not want to complicate the matter. So Boaz is really hands tied. He can't do anything. So that is why he says, Ruth, you stay back. If he had an option, he would have sent Ruth away, but he has no other option. So he says, Ruth, stay back. And because of his personal integrity, we can be very confident that he treated her like a daughter. He did not take advantage of him. You know, one of the things that we young men can learn from this is, if you don't learn to put to death the deeds of your flesh, if you don't learn to overcome temptation, then when temptation is unavoidable, you can't overcome it. You see, here, temptation is unavoidable. But he's able to overcome it because of his integrity at other points of time, correct? If you are always giving in to temptation and you are never overcoming temptations, then when temptation is unavoidable, you will always fall for it. And so in the wee hours of the morning, Ruth goes back. In the wee hours of the morning, Boaz says, you can go back now. But before she goes back, Boaz asks Ruth to do something. He says, open out your shawl. She was probably wearing a shawl, some kind of a cloak. And he says, open out your shawl. And he puts 6 measures of barley into that shawl. And then she takes it and she goes back to her mother-in-law. And the mother-in-law, she is waiting. And she asks, how did you fare, my daughter? What happened in the night? And Ruth says, you know, these are the things which the man of God did for me. These are the things which Boaz did for me. And he also gave me the 6 measures of barley. He gave me the 6 measures of barley because he told me that you must not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And then the mother-in-law says, well, good. Now I want you to wait and let's see how the matter turns out, because this man is not going to rest until he settles the matter. And so Ruth waits. Now, why did Boaz send Ruth with 6 measures of barley? Is it that Naomi did not have any barley to prepare her breakfast? Is it that they were running out of food? Not at all. Boaz has been providing for Ruth and Naomi all along in the last 3 months. So they were well provided for. So it's not that they are starving. It is not for that reason that Boaz provided the 6 measures of barley. But the 6 measures of barley is an indication of what is going to come. It signifies something. It has a theological meaning. It was a down payment for a greater blessing which was going to come. It was a down payment for a greater blessing which was going to come, and that blessing is the blessing of an offspring. Ruth said, marry me because you are a redeemer. What that means is the line of Elimelech should not be terminated, right? That you must enable me to provide an heir for the line of Elimelech, and so that Naomi may have a person whom she can cherish in her old age. I want the line of Elimelech to continue. And here when Boaz sends the 6 measures of barley, he is saying, this 6 measures of barley is nothing but a down payment for the greater blessing of an offspring which is going to come to you. You know, in chapter 1, Naomi comes back. In chapter 1, Naomi comes back and she says that I went away to Moab full and the Lord brought me back, what? Empty-handed. And here, Boaz is saying, the Lord is not going to allow you to be empty all throughout your life, but God is going to give you an heir. The line of Elimelech is going to prolong. So, beloved brothers and sisters, this is a down payment for the greater blessing of an offspring. You know, one commentator puts it beautifully. He says, the seed to fill the stomach was a promise of a seed to fill the womb. The seed to fill the stomach was a promise of a seed to fill the womb. That's what this 6 measures of barley signified. Now we have a greater Boaz with us. We are all Ruths and Naomis, aren't we? We have a greater Boaz with us. And who is the greater Boaz? He is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know that this greater Boaz has given you a down payment? He has given you something much, much more than 6 measures of barley. You know what that is? Well, it is none other than the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. That's what we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. God has given you the Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our eternal inheritance. And what is our eternal inheritance? That we are going to be raised from the dead. That we are going to be caught up with the Lord in the air, and that we are going to enjoy God forever and ever, and we are going to enjoy eternal life with God. That is our greatest inheritance. That is the greatest blessing which is awaiting for us. And that blessing is going to come to us. We can be sure of that because God has given all true believers His Holy Spirit. He is the guarantee of your inheritance until you acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Now, our greater Boaz has not yet decisively acted. He has not vanquished the devil. He has not settled the matter. So just like Ruth, you also need to wait. That's what Naomi told Ruth. Please wait till he settles the matter. You also need to wait till he settles the matter. But we have to wait not for 1 day or 2 days. We have to wait until the end of this age. And during this waiting period, again, you may have to give up a lot of things. You may have to give up that lucrative job offer. You may have to give up your personal pleasures. You may have to give up all the good things of this world in order to adopt a simple lifestyle. You have to take up the cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have to enter the kingdom of God through great trials and tribulation. Philippians chapter 1 verse 29 says, it is granted to you not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. So you may have to endure suffering and persecution. You may not be worthy of this world. But remember something, just like how the lesser Boaz acted decisively and gave Ruth a great blessing, gave Naomi a great blessing, the greater Boaz is also going to give you a great blessing. He is going to raise you up from the dead. He is never going to lose any one of us. That's what we read today when I was giving you the call to worship. Jesus Christ is going to raise each one of you from the dead. He is not going to lose any one of you. And he is going to give you a glorious inheritance among the saints. And you are going to be given the ability to enjoy God forever and forever. Beloved brothers and sisters, that's the glorious inheritance that awaits you. That is why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, what did he say? He said, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for your labor in the Lord is not in vain." If you are devoted to the kingdom of God, you will not lose out on your reward. You know, Ruth left everything to follow Naomi. Ruth left everything to be devoted to Naomi, to be devoted to the line of Elimelech, and ultimately to be devoted to the kingdom of God. She left her father, she left her mother, she left her native land, she left all familiar surroundings, and she came to a land which she did not know. And the lesser Boaz blessed Ruth. Or I should say, God blessed Ruth through the lesser Boaz. The greater Boaz says this in Matthew chapter 19, verse 24. "Everyone who has left his father or his mother or his brother or his sister or children or land for my sake and the gospel's sake, he will receive a hundredfold in this life and in the age to come eternal life." If you are devoted to the kingdom of God, your devotion is going to be richly rewarded. You will never be ashamed. You will never be put to shame, brothers and sisters. So be devoted to the kingdom of God because your devotion is going to be richly rewarded. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have given us. We thank you for our ancestor Ruth, and Lord, even our ancestor Naomi, and Lord, our ancestor Boaz, for the way they sought the kingdom of God. And Lord, we all want to follow in the footsteps of these blessed people, because they sought the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart and soul and mind and strength, and they sought his kingdom. Lord, we have just 60, 70, 80 years, perhaps even less. Lord, help us not to waste our life for things that don't count for eternity, but help us to devote our lives for that which counts for eternity, which is your kingdom. And so I pray, O God, that you would use this word to transform your people. Lord, may we not be deceived by the appearances of this world, but Lord, may our gaze be lifted up to heaven and to eternal things. And Lord, may we seek your kingdom and your righteousness in our lives. Be with us, O God. I pray all of these things for your people and for myself in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved people of God, for our closing psalm, let me change the psalm that we are going to sing. Let's sing Psalm 16, Selection D. Psalm 16, Selection D.